All right. Well, we have just the rest of this month to wrap up our time in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at the first 15 verses this morning and then jump in the next week in looking at another one of those sections that maybe is a little bit more familiar than the ones that we're in right now when Paul talks about asking the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord's response is, "My grace is sufficient." Today we'll be looking at a continuation of Paul's urgency for the church and his desire for the church to hear his message to them. I've entitled today's sermon, "Please Hear My Heart." And Paul is making certain that this church, in a time when he depended on those who would deliver these letters, and perhaps he wouldn't be there in person when they were read, more than likely he wasn't, he's counting on people to hear what he's trying to convey to them. And so as he's communicating, he's not in person. And that's why he's written previously that some of those who hear these letters say, well, he's bold in his letters, but he's weak when he's in person. And Paul says, no, I'm the same person through and through. And I want you, church in Corinth, please hear my heart. And what Paul is really getting at is that he wants them to hear the heart of God. He's saying, I want you to hear the Lord's heart. And part of that means, as he's drawing them in to listen, he's saying, I'm wanting you to hear my heart for this main reason. I want you, and I'm going to keep telling you, stay close to Jesus. So if you can get one thing out of this morning, it's this: stay close to Jesus. Please hear my heart. Please hear the heart of our awesome God. He's asking us, he's pleading with us, please stay close. You can have no greater relationship in all of the world than a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, that relationship that you are that close, you are, Paul compares it to the marriage relationship. There's no other analogy that can compare to the intimacy that we have in Christ with the Almighty God. And so this morning, church, I'm going to read through these words. I'm going to come back and comment on them. There's three main sections that I want us to think about, but the main point is, hear my heart, stay close to Jesus. You got it? I read this morning's Daily Bread. It said that one time a person was a bit of a complainer toward the pastor and says, "Pastor, you repeat things so often. Why?" The pastor says, "People forget." And it's true. We forget. We have so much on our minds, and we need to push through the clutter and say, here's what we need to keep thinking about, and let's keep reminding ourselves of those precious truths from the Word of God. Let's keep coming back to it. Let's remind each other, and that's part of the application. Let's keep reminding each other. Tell each other, stay close to Christ. Please hear the heart of Paul as he reads, as we read this word from God's word, his letter to this church. I'm reading from the ESV this morning, the English Standard Version, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Do bear with me, and this is his intention here. He's saying, please be patient. Please put up with what I'm about to say. I'm going to extreme measures to get your attention. I'm out of character in a sort. I'm going beyond what I normally would say and how I would communicate, but I need you to listen. And so he's saying, please bear with me. Hear my heart. I feel, now listen to what he's saying, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband. Who's he talking about? He's talking about their relationship with Jesus, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up, and it's the same word that he says bear, you are patient with, you bear with this, you put up with it readily enough. Verse 5, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, which was their claim, he's like, he's not much to listen to. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. The word of God. Let's pray. Father, do impress upon us the heart that you have for us through your Son Jesus. Continue to remind us of who we are in you. Continue to remind us of how jealous you are for us and how close you want us to be to Jesus. That intimate relationship, that conversation ongoing, that delight and wonder at him. Almighty God, we pray that in these moments that you would direct us to apply this passage in a personal and profound way that maybe we hadn't even considered as we've gone through this several times this week. And God, I pray that you would open up my heart, open up my understanding, help me to communicate the words that you've put on my heart from this passage. We love you, we adore you, we thank you that you have first loved us, and we are able to praise you and know you through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 6 first of all. I like translations that give kind of those little main points. As you're reading through, you can see how the translators broke this passage apart, and they've gone with verses 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 11, and then verses 12 through 15. And that's how we'll follow their break this morning as I'm going through the English Standard Version. But did you notice the first thing that Paul was saying here about that jealousy, that divine jealousy? Paul's wanting them to put up with what seems like some foolish talk, and he's telling them, really, church, hear my heart here. I want you to know how I want the best for you. And so Paul is pouring out his heart, and he's saying, first of all, don't you hear the intense fervor that I have for you? Paul truly loves this church. Maybe I don't say it nearly enough, but church, I love you. And maybe you've forgotten, and we need to hear it again this day and throughout this week, but God loves this church. He loves you guys. He loves each and every one of us with a jealous love. He's jealous for us. God wants us to see that we are His people. We belong to Him. And the words that Paul used are very similar, as I mentioned, to that analogy of marriage. He says, I betrothed you to one husband. So we only have one leader, and that's Jesus. I betrothed you to Jesus. And in that culture, the betrothal was one where if you were betrothed, it was as if you were married and you were obligating yourself, you were pledging yourself, I will remain pure to this one person. And so even though you weren't able to consummate that relationship, you were still to say, I'm going to remain chaste. And that's what the scandal was when we read the story of Mary and Joseph, because Mary suddenly says, hey, Joseph, I'm going to have a baby. Well, the thought is, well, I know how that works. And it wasn't me. I'm not the dad. And so he's saying, because he was a righteous man, he was willing to divorce her quietly, put her away in that sense, and not make a big scandal about it. But it was scandalous. And it still should be scandalous that we would go after other husbands, if you will. We would adulterate ourselves with things that are in this world. And Paul says, I haven't worked so hard for you, a year and a half with you, and now all these letters and the back and forth correspondence, others with you, hearing the reports. Church, wake up. Stop getting in bed with the world. I'm presenting you as a pure virgin to Jesus. So church, stop messing around with the world. Stop fooling around with idols that are worthless and setting worthless things before your eyes. Stop, pastor, setting worthless things before your eyes. Focus to the beauty of God in Jesus. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And that's where I'm getting this one main point is stay close to Jesus. That was Paul's heartbeat here and throughout this section. Stay close to Jesus. I'm concerned, church, that you're going to listen to other claims about Jesus. You're going to listen to other gospels. You're going to listen to false teachers, and then you're going to be led astray by their teaching. And so Paul says, don't do it. Don't fall for it. Don't listen to the lies of the serpent. Because he's trying to get you away from Jesus, just like he tried to get Adam and Eve to fall for his deceitful lies. So listen, church. Stop putting up with those who would say that you can listen to these other claims. Don't do it. And anyone that says that they're superior to me will listen to this. I know what I'm talking about. By God's grace, I have knowledge of who God is. I have knowledge of what's going on in the church. I'm aware. I'm not without understanding of that. It's by God's grace that I'm able to write these letters to communicate to you. I have the knowledge, and I want you to believe that what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. I am not lying before you and before God Himself. You can trust me, church. I know what I'm talking about. And so he's making this very plain. He's not boasting about it per se to just call attention to himself. As we've seen, Paul doesn't see himself as inferior. He knows that he is a new creation. This is one of the things he knows. He's a new creation in Christ. And as one who is in Christ, Paul himself has become God's righteousness. He's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. We see that back at the very beginning of this letter. That's who he is. That's the knowledge he has of himself. Paul knows that he and his team have behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Chapter 1, verse 12. And by God's grace, God shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ into Paul's heart. And he's done it for every one of us who know Jesus. We have that same knowledge. So we can boast in the knowledge that God's given us. And Paul is saying, church, I brought the gospel to you. Don't you see that? I brought Jesus to you. Every week, I hope that you see that my main focus for you guys is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this church. We need the gospel, whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. We need to keep hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and by His amazing grace, He's called us to know Him through Jesus Christ. We who were sinful, who were apart from God, we've now become the righteousness of God by Christ's work on the cross when He became sin for us. We who were poor are now rich. Not everybody knows this message. Not everyone knows and believes and has this knowledge, this vast knowledge. So Paul's saying, listen, I know what I'm talking about, and I want you to believe me. And we can tell that to our friends and our family. I know with confidence that God's at work in my life, and I'm telling you this. I want to bring the gospel to you. The second main point here is what we see in verses 7 through 11, and that is, he says, church, I'm not a burden to you. I brought the gospel to you, but church, I'm not a burden to you. I think I can really identify with Paul here, because I'm a person who would rather just jump in and do rather than say. I'm going to let my actions most of the time speak louder than my words. I'm just going to do something. I'm not going to wait. I'm just going to do it. If I see a need, I'll jump in. And some of you are like that too. You're just going to jump in and take care of business. You're just going to do what needs to happen. And one of the main things that Paul did here, he says, I humbled myself. I think to serve people, that's humbling. To take the position of a waiter, of a foot washer, of someone who's going to take the lowest positions, so to speak, it's humbling to be the servant. And Paul says, I was your servant. In fact, I didn't even take any support from you, Church of Corinth, you proud church. And I think that's part of why he did not receive the assistance from that church. He knew their hearts. He knew they would be puffed up. Look what we did for Paul. Look at all we've given to this guy. He owes us big time. Paul says, I'm not going to go that direction. I want you to see the beauty of the grace of God, which is absolutely free of charge. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. But God pours out His grace. In Church of Corinth, I want you to remember that. I did not receive anything that was really my right to claim as a worker among you, but I was a tent maker. I worked with Priscilla and Aquila. Remember that? I was able to work with my own hands, and I didn't receive support from you. In fact, the churches of Macedonia, some of the brothers came. Remember those churches? They were the poorer churches. They supported me. They helped me. Church, I brought the gospel to you free of charge. I didn't ask anything from you. I didn't burden anyone. He says that in verse 9. And then he repeats it in the latter part of that. He says, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Paul wants the church to hear his heart. He wants them to know how much he loves and cares for them. He wants them to know of all that he's experienced for their sake. And so he's reminding them, I didn't charge you one thing when I preached. I want to read a passage to you of a book that is a commentary. It's called A Model of Christian Maturity by D.A. Carson. And he talks about some of Paul's reasoning here and what he's trying to get at in saying he's not a burden to the church and why he was going that direction. He says, if the path of self-humiliation for the sake of others was right for Christ, and indeed central to the very nature of the gospel, why was it wrong for Paul to preach this gospel of God in a way characterized by willing self-abasement? The triumphalism being espoused by the Corinthians, Paul perceives as not only dangerous as far as their relationship to him is concerned, but is fundamentally antithetical to the gospel itself. There is the great dilemma and intrinsic weakness of all triumphalism. It removes itself progressively from the gospel and from Christ Jesus himself, and is more at home in an atmosphere of showmanship, one-upmanship, superstars, conquests, victories, and heroes than it is with self-sacrifice lived under the shadow of the cross. Again and again, the church must ask itself how much of contemporary pagan triumphalism has been unwittingly absorbed into its life, seriously affecting the way we look at finances, service, leadership, goals, sacrifice, expectations, and even theology itself. Throughout these chapters, Paul constantly sets these two structures of thought, triumphalism and biblical Christianity, over against one another in sharply etched contrasts. So we want to say, man, the weak, the fools, they're the ones that we cast aside. Those that are the weak, we disregard. Those that are the strong, we're going to build up and we're going to be just like the strong in our world. And that's how we're going to present the gospel, strong, mighty. Paul says the way of the gospel is humble. The way of the gospel is just like Jesus, who humbled himself. He's not saying that it's wrong to receive help. Not by any means. He says, I received help from the Macedonians. I worked hard myself. He's not saying that we shouldn't receive help from each other. He's just saying that there are moments when to communicate the gospel and to keep living in an attitude of humility in our own right, we need to reject the path that says, I'm going to take everything that I deserve, that I say is mine by right, and say, I'm going to follow the path of Jesus and be humble like he was. And see how hard it is to balance saying I'm humble and boasting? Paul's walking this fine line here. He's trying to say, look, I'm humble, but I'm trying to boast about it. I mean, it's really hard. And he's saying, church, hear my heart. Hear my heart. This is what Paul did. Listen to some of these things from Acts chapter 18, which is where we get a snapshot of what happened in Corinth when Paul first got there. Paul worked hard, Acts 18:3. He worked hard as a tent maker. He worked hard at preaching and teaching every Sabbath. And he was in the synagogue every Sabbath as he reasoned and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:4. Paul spent time in God's Word, and he testified that Jesus was the Messiah. Acts 18:5. Paul stayed in Corinth for 1 year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Acts 18:11. And in all of that, Paul did not burden the Corinthian church with his own material needs. He's being honest here. He's just putting it out there. Christ's truth is in him. And why is he doing all of this? Notice what he said in verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. That's all of the regions of Greece where Corinth is located. And why? Verse 11. Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul says, hear my heart, church. I'm not a burden because I love you and I want the best for you. And perhaps more striking than these first two is this last portion here where he says, church, I'm going to work to protect you. Verse 12, what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. He says that's not the case. Church, wake up. Some people will say that they're workers of righteousness and they are not. And church, I'm like a good shepherd. I want to protect you from the harm that comes from listening to false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, false gospels. I want to protect you. Church, I love you. He tells them what that looks like. Paul really wants the church to hear him. Notice what he says in verse 13. Such men are false apostles. He doesn't really pull any punches here. He just says it. They're false. They're not true. They are deceitful workmen. They are ones who disguise themselves as apostles of Jesus. That's what makes it so difficult at times, because we'll hear a teacher, we'll say, wow, that sounds really good. I like it. Maybe we like it because it's flattering our ego. It's making us think about just ourselves and not about God. Charles Spurgeon once said, it is a remarkable fact that all the heresies which have arisen in the Christian church have a decided tendency to dishonor God and to flatter man. So let's pay attention to teachers out there. Timothy Keller, more contemporary, says, if our identity is in our work rather than in Christ, our success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts. We need to pay attention to our own lives and to the lives of those around us. And Paul's saying, stay alert, church. Wake up. Be alert. The word I'm concerned here is that I'm alarmed. I'm afraid. I'm really thinking that you're going in a direction that's not going to turn out for a good result for you, church. And he says these things. First, Paul says he will make sure that these men do not succeed in their deceptive plans. He will undermine their claims. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I'm going to work to undermine someone's work. And if it's wrong work, then I think Paul was on a right track there to say, I'm going to work to help people see this is not okay. Second, Paul's informing the church of what these men are like. They're false, they're deceitful, they're disguising themselves as apostles of Jesus. And then he's saying their work is like the work of Satan. He's bringing back what he introduced there at the beginning of saying, this is what I'm concerned about, that just like the serpent deceived Eve, then he's going to pull you away from a pure devotion to Jesus. He's saying these apostles, these false apostles, are working in the same way. They are servants, not of Christ, but of Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. Their end corresponds to their deeds. And in this entire section, Paul wants the church to hear his heart. It's true that he's giving them cause to trust and follow him. But his main concern in doing so is that they will remain close to Christ. Paul has an overwhelming burden for this church. He has a divine jealousy for them. He loves them and he wants them to remain close to Jesus. Do you hear Paul's heart for this church? Do you hear Jesus' heart for his church? Because we could say the same things about Jesus, and I think we need to. Jesus brought the gospel to us. He became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would hear, repent, and believe in the gospel. We would see him live that perfect life. We would know that he was among us, that he lived a life that we should have lived and that we didn't live, and that we, by our sinfulness, deserved an eternity apart from God. We were estranged from God, and Jesus came to earth to rescue sinners, to show us the truth. He brought the gospel. Jesus brought the gospel. He brought himself to us. He humbled himself. He wasn't a burden to people. In fact, he was a servant to people. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. To give my life as a ransom for many. He humbled himself. Let's take that path. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He works to protect us. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. They hear his voice and they follow him. Are you listening? Church, are we listening? Are we staying close to Jesus, who's beckoning us? Don't go there. Don't go the way of the world. Don't follow that path. Let me lead you in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Church, stay close to me. Listen. to Jesus, his love, his divine jealousy for us. He loves us. Do you hear Christ's heart? He's saying, please listen to me. Please hear my deep concern for you, church. I want you to remain close to me. He's saying, listen, listen, listen. Be alert to false teachers. Be alert to Satan's schemes. Guard your heart against pride. More than that, more than guarding, continue to humble yourself. Say, God, where was I showing pride just now in this comment? Where was I showing pride in this thought? Where did I fall short, God, of your direction for me to be more Christ-like, to be humble? God, help me to humble myself. Help me to be a servant to people rather than take the point of being superior, thinking myself the better of other people around me. Church, hear the words of Jesus. Show your care and love for each other. Paul goes out of his way here to say, church, I love you. I love you. We can say that and should to each other. Church, I love you. Not be embarrassed, not be ashamed of that phrase. It's beautiful. It's needful. It's essential that we say, church, we love you. I love you, brother. I may not always agree with you. I may not always like what you do, but I love you. I care for you because Christ cares for me, and he's forgiven much in me. I love you. Let's serve each other. Let's go out of our way to build up, and that's what Paul's really trying to do. Church, I'm trying to build you up. I know I'm pulling down a little bit. I'm helping smooth out the rough edges. But church, my main point and what I'm saying to you is to build you up. And so build each other up. Let's serve each other. Let's protect each other. Let's teach each other. Let's point each other to Jesus. Let's say to each other, hear my heart. Stay close. Yes, stay close to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we know how much you love us. We know your love by this, that you sent your Son. Even when we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. That's how you've shown your love to us. You continue to show us your love and your care. You've given us your word. You've given us, Jesus, the church. You've given us each other. You've given us your very self for our sake. Jesus, thank you for serving me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for the grace that you've poured out into my life. Thank you that by your grace I know you. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know you. Thank you for the continual work of your Spirit who affirms that work. Your work, God. Your amazing grace. I pray, God, that you would impress upon this church body our desperate need for you and how we need to keep pointing each other to you. I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to spend time in your word, and I pray that we would not quickly turn away from this passage, that we would not quickly turn away from the applications that we see here and others that you will continue to impress upon us as we dive back in throughout this week. God, open our hearts to keep mining the riches of your word and help us to share our heart with each other and to direct each other to stay close to Jesus. God, all for your glory, we pray in his beautiful name. Amen.